Maybe you've said some of these before. Things we say, things that we say out loud, and we don't even understand what they mean. Maybe you've said some things, and you think that they're in the Bible, and maybe they're not. Things we say, colloquialisms, sayings, old wives' tales that we say, and we don't know what they mean. You know, when in Rome, does the Romans do? A bit in the hand is with two in the bush. What does that mean? God helps those who help themselves. Well, more on that in a minute. Love the sinner, hate the sin. And lots of other things that we say that we're doing in our series these next 3 weeks. My name is Keith Harcombe. I'm your lead pastor here. And I am excited to be immersing ourselves in things that we say. For the next couple of weeks, we'll be talking about these things that you might have said and not understood what they mean. I've got my own colloquialisms I've said, and I've said to my mother, what does that mean? And she's like, I don't know, we just say it. Things we say. So last week we talked about God won't give you more than you can handle. And Pastor Kathy talked about that particular thing that we say. And this week we're talking about God helps those who help themselves. Where did we get that from? Where is it that we said that? Well, we get it from our favorite deist, Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin first quoted that in the Poor Man's Almanac, and it in there it says, those are helped by God who help themselves. Benjamin Franklin said that, and for some reason, we got it into our heads and our hearts, and we think it's written in the Bible. Now, obviously, this needs a deeper dive to understand all the places in the Bible where we could possibly get this from, but we're going to focus on three. We're going to jump through the scriptures and have a look at some of the places where this possibly could be true, where this possibly could be understood that God actually does help those who help themselves. So first of all, we're going to go to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, which Moses was writing and giving instructions to the Jews, he says this. In Deuteronomy 28, we're going to put it on the screen for you. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do, and will fill your storehouses with grain. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he has given you. So it sounds like God helps those who help themselves, right? It sounds like when we do something, when we use our hands and our bodies and all of our senses to immerse ourselves in something, it sounds like God blesses us. It sounds like God sets up our homeland, sets up the things that we're doing and blesses us and gives us a really nice house and nice place to live and that one parking spot right next to the grocery store. The purpose of what Moses is instructing the people, if you read further down in verse 10, it said that is that so that they will stand out, that they will stand out, and they will stand out in awe of Yahweh. Stand out in awe of God and what God has done for us. So we can probably say that God is for us when we help ourselves from that scripture. Let's jump a little bit in the middle, to the middle of the Bible in Proverbs. That was from Moses, and this is from Solomon. Solomon's sayings. Solomon gave us a bunch of sayings and wisdom that he was passing on to his son for Father's Day, of course, right, for today. And there's 31 chapters in here. He wrote some other ones, but these are the ones we've got. These are the ones that we've got. And in Proverbs chapter 5, we'll put it up on the screen for you. Proverbs chapter 5, it says this. And he's talking about when you're not working for yourself. He says, but you, lazy bones, How long will you sleep? Sounds like your dad, right? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. What are worthless and wicked people like? They are constant liars. Obviously, Solomon does not like it when people don't work hard. Obviously, Solomon does not want his son not to work hard. Obviously, if Solomon was around today, he would have nothing to do with Grubhub and Uber Eats and easy fixes for our food. Amen? So we got Deuteronomy, Moses. We've got Solomon, King Solomon, given us his wisdom. And then we'll go to the New Testament. New Testament, we talked about 2 Thessalonians. So the Apostle Paul, the one responsible for communicating the gospel around the Mediterranean, says this to the church in Thessalonica. And he often quoted, in fact, when I was getting ready for this sermon, a friend said to me, make sure you do this text. Make sure you do this scripture. Here it is. You ready? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. Even while we were with you, we give you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. It's pretty straightforward. Don't work, don't eat. And often this text gets misconstrued. We kind of use it when we want to get back at people. You're not working, you best work. But what was happening in Thessalonica is that they started to listen to Paul. They started to really listen to what he was saying. And Paul was preaching about the second coming and how the Lord would return on one day and judge the earth. And the kingdom will come to earth. And so because the kingdom was coming and it was imminent, because Jesus was coming back, they stopped working. This has happened just recently, 2012. Everyone just pulled out a couple of loans. The end of the world is nigh. We're done. And it's the same thing that was happening in Thessalonica. And they said, well, we're not working, Paul, because you said that the second coming's, so we're good. The others were working, and because they were working, they were getting food on the table. So they were sitting at the table, they were playing on their Xbox or playing on the PS4, whatever they were doing, they were sitting at the table, and then they were eating the food that they had worked for. And Paul said, this is unfair. If you want to eat this food, you have got to work. So now we're moved on a little bit from God blesses those who help themselves, or God wants us to work hard and then he will bless us. God helps those who help themselves. Still a little confusing. So then God comes to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. God comes to earth through Jesus Christ, and he comes down to earth, and he says, this is what God looks like. We just looked at 3 verses. So let's look at what Jesus did, and let's see what happens when he comes down to earth. I wonder if he embodies this statement, God helps those who help themselves. John chapter 5 is our text for today. John chapter 5 is what Marilyn read for you this morning. And let's look at the first few verses. If you've got your Bible, open it. There's one in front of you there. If you want to open it, we're going to put the words on the screen. Open your app. If you've got an app on your phone, if you want to scroll through your phone, makes you feel good scrolling through your phone, just do that. John chapter 5. Here we go. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda, with 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, were on the porches. One of the men lying there had been there for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? Now, just a bit of detail. Jesus was in Jerusalem because he was a good Jew. He was obeying the Jewish festival rules to be in the place in Jerusalem. You had to be in Jerusalem for these festivals. One of these festivals, of course, was Pentecost, We just had Pentecost. We talked about that. Pentecost was one of the festivals that it meant to be for, the Feast of Tabernacles, and, of course, Passover. And Passover was what was going on right now, and that's what was going on when Jesus walked into Jerusalem. And when he got to Jerusalem, he walked into this place called Bethsaida, where there was a pool. Now, I've got a picture for you there so you can kind of have an understanding of where it is. We're going to put that up for you now. And this place was to the north of the Temple Mount. So the temple is on the left to the south. You can see the Pool of Israel and then Bethsaida. You can see it's a two-story pool. And this pool was 317 feet long. And you can kind of see the distance there in the picture. The pool to the north was a little shorter. The pool to the south was long. The width was more. It was 217 feet. And Jesus walked here for some reason. And this is northeast Israel. And northeast Israel is where the sheep gate was, where the sheep came in for the sacrifice, where the sheep came in for the priest. And it's very fitting that the Lamb of God would come in through the sheep gate, right? Came in through the sheep gate. And he walks in to Bethsaida, into these pool, to these pools here. Now, in all antiquity, pools, rivers, and bodies of water have always had some sort of magical semblance. They've always had some healing properties, and not just us, not just Israel, but many people would look at pools and bodies of water to have healing properties. In Israel, in ancient Near East, in Israel, it was said that each pool, so like the Pool of Israel, Bethsaida, they had their own spirits that lived in these pools. And if you were to go to these pools, then this spirit would help you. In this particular pool in Bethsaida, where the lame man was, it bubbled. It bubbled occasionally. And it was said that this was an angel stirring the waters, and so that if you were able to get to the bubbles as soon as you could, if you were the first one there, then you would be miraculously healed. And people sat there for years waiting. In fact, this man who we are talking about today, that Jesus is about to talk to, he'd been there, some scholars say, for 25 years. He'd been sick for 38 years, but he was at this pool at Bethsaida for 25 years, laying on his mat, hoping to be healed by the pool of Bethsaida. And Jesus walks into this place. I don't know why. He just walks in, and then maybe somebody directs him and says, this Diddy is over there. He's really sick. Or maybe he has a word of knowledge. Jesus has done this before. He has a word of knowledge, and he walks up to the, he knows right away which one is the sick person. And he walks right up to him and asks this kind of ironic question. Do you want to get healed? I'd have been like, well, of course I do, Jesus. I've been sitting here for 25 years. I can't walk. Would you, like, help me out here? I mean, he'd never knew who Jesus was. He hadn't been walking around in Jerusalem for 3 years. He didn't know who this was. He'd heard shamans come in before, and he'd heard different people come in and say, oh, this is how you need to get well. This is a quick scheme for you to get well. Get on this program, or do this, or go to this particular place. But just some dude walks up to him and says, do you want to get well? And what's his response? What is this layman's response? Because don't forget, he doesn't know who Jesus is. He doesn't know who he was. Just looks like him, walks into Bethsaida. There's not this aura around him or a name tag. He just walks right in. What is the layman's reply when he says to him, would you like to get healed? I can't, sir. I can't. For I have no one to put me into the pool when the waters bubble up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. See, the man was doing as much as he could to help himself. He was trying to help himself. Of course, he couldn't walk, and he was doing all he could to help himself. He knew that the pool was over there, the bubbles are over there. He knew that if he crawled on his elbows and did like a commando crawl, he could try and get there. Nobody else was picking him up to save themselves. They were running past him, kicking him in the head as they went by to jump in to try and be first to get to the pool. trying to be first and get to the bubbles. He says, I've tried everything. In fact, when some people go by, I try and hold on to them as they go by so that I might get into the pool before them. Nobody's here to put me in the pool. I have tried everything. What did Jesus say? In fact, no. What did Jesus command? Pick up your mat. Stand up. I don't know if it was loud. I don't know if it was like kind of like a voice from the heavens. But he says, stand up. Pick up your mat and walk. And for the first time in 38 years, he felt the blood running through his legs. He felt the blood run all the way down to the top of his bottom of his toes and run all the way back up the other side of his legs. He's like, whoa, I haven't felt this for years. And he stands up and he picks up his mat. The mat that had been with him for 38 years, the mat that had helped him, had supported him. And he picks up his mat and walks. Instantly, the scripture says, instantly the man was healed. We're on verse 9 now. Instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, you can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry out that sleeping mat. So he's picked up his mat, been there for 38 years. He's so happy. He walks past the people that have been kicking him in the head, walks past the people who were lame, walks past the people who have been putting their trust in the pool, in the bubbles. He walks past and walks out of there with his mat on his shoulder. He was so happy. Goes to the south. Yeah, because Bethsaida was up to the north. He comes down south to the temple precincts. He's got his mat on his shoulders, never walked in 38 years. He's so happy and walks past everybody, judging him, judgmental stares, got his bed on his shoulder. And who's the first people he runs into? The religious dudes. The Pharisees. Don't forget, it's Passover. It's Passover, and everyone's trying to be super holy once a year. Everyone wants to keep the rules. Everyone wants to keep the Mishnahs. Everybody wants to keep the 613 rules that were put on Jews through the Old Testament. And they wanted to keep them. And the rabbis walking by in their cloak, they said to them, whoa, 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 what are you doing? You're breaking the Mishnah, the Sabbath Mishnah. So it was Passover and it was Sabbath. You're breaking the Mishnah 7.2. Mishnah 7.2 had 39 items, 39 things that you cannot do on the Sabbath. Don't bake bread. Don't make any clothes. Don't spin any yarn. I'm not going to do all 39. One of them is don't go to the Target store. I don't know what that was about. But seriously, the man was walking, hadn't walked for years. And now some religious dude, some pastors were just being hateful towards and say, you're breaking the rules. You're breaking the rules. In fact, the rule that he was breaking was moving one thing to another place, transversing from one place to another. You couldn't do that on Sabbath because it was considered work. Don't work on the Sabbath. What does the man say? What does he say when these Pharisees said this to him? I don't care what you're talking about the Sabbath. I haven't walked for 38 years. Now I can walk. He didn't say that, does he? I would have said that. But he replied, the man who healed me, verse 11, he replied, the man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk. The Pharisees are like, who would say that on Sabbath? Who would say that on Sabbath? Who would say that during the Passover? Pick up your mat and walk. He's like, I don't know. He was over there. He disappeared into the crowd. Of course, there's thousands of people thronging Jerusalem and the temple precincts. I don't know. He went over there somewhere. Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. So, the man healed, who hadn't been able to help himself, who tried everything to get better. Tried all the mental health books. Tried all to think about his emotions. Tried to think about his relationships. Tried everything. None of it worked. I was in the bookstore the other day, and you know, you walk in the bookstore. I haven't been in a bookstore in a while, and I walked into the bookstore, and there's, you know, all the usual Chotskys in front of you there that you don't need, all that stuff. And then I walked past them, and then the first bookshelf, three stories high, you know, really long, was what? The self-help section. And I looked at all the self-help books, and it's really popular now, especially spirituality is really, really popular. And I looked at all these, some of them are really good, looked at them all, and I thought, if I read all of these self-help books, I'd be good, right? If I did all the exercises in these books, if I did everything that these shamans and gurus told me to do, I'd be good. Now, there's no doubt that those things are helpful. There's no doubt that those things are helpful for our mental process to realign our neurons. There's no doubt that it can help us with our emotions and recognizing our emotions. Those emotions you have and you're not sure why you have them, they can help our relationships, help the people that we're around. They can help our physical state sometimes, help our blood flow better. And they can help us spiritually. But the lame man had tried all these things and nothing was working. He had tried to help himself. Maybe you have tried to help yourself. Maybe you've tried all the health schemes, all the get-rich schemes, all the diets and fads that come out, all the bubbling brooks that said they're going to really help you. This guy actually had two things going against him at Bethsaida in the pool. First of all, there was no guarantee that the bubbling water was going to heal him. Of course, this was subterranean activity, and it just sprouted up now and again through the waters under Jerusalem. There was no guarantee that this fountain, this bubbling waters, was going to help him. That's the first thing. The second thing is, it was almost impossible to get in the water through crawling on his elbows, through trying to get in the water by holding on to people and trying to get to the brook first, trying to get to the fountain first. The only one that could heal him was who? Jesus. I didn't even know who he was. He didn't go looking for him. He didn't go ask the rabbis, have you seen that guy who's meant to be healing people? I want to see that guy. I want to get healed. He didn't see that. He couldn't. He was laying lame. So he's so excited. He goes to the temple. He goes from Bethsaida down, walking for the first time ever, walking past people, not recognizing anybody because it's been a long time. Gets into the temple. Now he goes to the temple because he wants to tell the priest, look, I'm healed. And the priest would verify that, yes, you have been healed. Praise Yahweh. And they would get together and they would be happy and they would celebrate. And he would take his offering, his thank offering, to the temple and thank God for what had happened in his life. So he's in the temple for the first time ever. The temple's thronging with people, just like a cacophony of people around. And he's walking around. He's walking around the lobby, walking around in the narthex, walking around outside in this beautiful grounds. And who does he bump into? But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, now you are well, stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you. There the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. He's walking around in the lobby and he's just looking at all the different people, and who should he bump into? I mean, Jesus! Jesus, it's you! I mean, Jesus, of all people, the great priest, the great high priest, the priest forever, Jesus, the Messiah. And Jesus says to him, you're healed. Good. Now, stop sinning. Maybe he'd forgotten that he'd been healed by the Messiah. Maybe he'd forgotten that God had healed him. Maybe everything's okay now, so I'm good. I can go on with my life. But Jesus seems to imply something worse could happen to you if you sin. Not only in your mental state, not only in your emotional state, not only in your relationships, your physical state, your legs, but spiritually. You could be disconnected from me if and when you sin. He says, yeah, you can be healed. You can be healed, but don't sin anymore. Do all you can. Do all you can to help yourself not sinning, amen? Help yourself by being a person who looks for God at work in your life. Help yourself by giving all that you have, all your attributes, all of your senses, all of your body, all of your relationships, and give all that to God and glorify God with your life. That's what he said in Deuteronomy. And he said, just stop sinning anymore. You've been healed. And the man tells the priests, tells the Pharisees, Jesus healed me. Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world, has healed me. And he got to tell everybody else. So it would seem from this story alone that God helps those who can't help themselves. Right? God helps those who can't help themselves. I often think about the other people that are in Bethsaida. Why didn't they pick him up? Why didn't they take him to the water? We're called to do that. We are called to call on people and when we're sick and when we're in need. We're called to use everything that we have, our jobs, our finances, the work that we do, the ethic that we have. But sometimes, God helps those who can't help themselves. Amen? It's plain from the scripture today. And God can work in your mental state. God can work in and through your emotional state. Sometimes we have these emotions, we don't know why we have them. Like, God, what is this? God can work through your relationships. He can work using your physical attributes. And like Moses said to the Israelites, we use all of that so God's name will be famous. Amen. That's what we want. That's what we want. If you're healthy, if you're sound mentally, if you're sound emotionally, if you're sound in all your relationships, if you're sound physically, you're fighting fit and spiritually, you are connecting with God, praise the Lord. Now use that to help others see that too. My friend and colleague and partner in ministry, Matthew Hartsfield, always had a euphemism for this, or a saying. This is a good saying. And this, he always talked about, we do everything possible we possibly can to be healthy, to be the vessel to which God can use. And we let God do the impossible. And if you missed it, we've got a slide for you here. We do the possible. We do the possible, and God does the impossible. God did the impossible in the lame man's life. You do the possible. Let God do the impossible. Amen. God, thank you so much for how you worked through this man, this lame man in Bethsaida. We thank you, Lord, for how you continue to work in and amongst our lives. But we pray, Lord, we use all our attributes to glorify you, that we would use all of our lives and be thankful when we see that you indeed work through others. You indeed help those who can't help themselves. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing to others and help those that can't help themselves. We ask this all in your precious and powerful name. And everybody said, amen.